Hello, Bethel, and welcome back for another podcast in the book of Matthew. In this podcast, we're going to be looking at the section in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to the end of the chapter. And it starts off with some more healings by the Lord Jesus in the region of Galilee. Just to get the geography in your mind, if you were in Israel today, this analogy might ring true for you. I often think of Galilee as being like northern Ontario, much more rural. Judea in the south is like southern Ontario, Jerusalem being like Toronto, the big city. But in Galilee, the first century historian Josephus tells us that there were about 200 little villages and towns, and the Lord Jesus had been moving throughout Galilee from town to town, preaching and teaching and performing miracles. And here it begins with two blind men who grope along to try and follow him. In the Old Testament, I've told you before that there was not a single incident of blindness being healed. But Isaiah said twice in chapters 35 and 42 that there would come a day when blindness would be healed. And the Hebrew people realized that that was a messianic claim, that when the Messiah came, they would recognize him because he could do what no one else had ever done, restore sight to the blind. Here's what Isaiah says in chapter 42, and if you know the servant songs in the book of Isaiah, you'll know that this is the first of those four, or sometimes people count five, servant songs. Isaiah 42, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." The people saw that as being clearly messianic. And then the Lord goes on to say in verse 7, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Those words, to open eyes that are blind, jumped off the page. And the Jewish people were looking forward to the one who would bring sight from blindness. They would know that he was the Messiah. So, back to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27 says, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Son of David was a messianic title. Of course, there were many sons and daughters of David, many people who could trace their lineage back to King David. Both of the Lord Jesus' earthly parents could, Mary and Joseph. But there was a special son of David. And that, too, was known to be the ultimate Messiah. David's sons were to be kings, but the Jewish people knew there would be an ultimate king who would be David's ultimate son. And they knew that was the one that was referred to in the psalm that David wrote, Psalm 110. And it says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" David was saying that the Lord, Yahweh, the very God of Israel, was saying to another one who was David's Lord, Adonai. It's a hint at the Trinity, isn't it? Because here the Father is saying to the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And that verse is quoted or alluded to five times in our New Testament. The Jewish people knew that God had promised David that the Messiah would be a descendant of the great king. Back to Matthew chapter 9. Notice the great faith and the great persistence of these two blind men. Verse 28, "When he," Jesus, "had gone indoors, the blind men came to him." So they followed him right into the house. And he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Imagine the amount of faith that they must have had if this miracle was in accordance with their faith. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." You'll notice that at various times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus performs a miracle and then tells the person who has been healed not to tell anybody. Theologians call this the messianic secret, this suppression of the news. His purpose was not to promote his fame. Isn't that interesting? Different from most people, the Lord Jesus was not trying to promote his fame. In fact, his primary purpose was not to heal people, but to save people from their sins. The purpose of the miracles was simply to authenticate to those to whom he was speaking that he was the Messiah. But it would have been difficult for these now seeing men who were formerly blind to suppress the news. They were so overjoyed they couldn't help but telling people. That's what verse 37 tells us. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Then Matthew shifts into a story of a demon-possessed man. The Bible unapologetically affirms that angels and demons exist, that there is a spirit world beyond what we can see. And the demons were most active in Israel at the time of Christ. It seems in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus was bumping into demonic activity in the lives of people almost every day. In this situation, the demon had rendered the man mute. Notice verse 32. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." There's a recurring theme here, isn't there? Notice verse 26. After the raising to life of Jairus' dead daughter, news of this spread through all that region. On to verse 31. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. And here the crowd was amazed and were publishing among themselves by word of mouth the tremendous things that they had seen that day. But the Pharisees were skating very close to what in chapter 12 would be called the unforgivable sin. Because the Pharisees had seen the blazing light of God's truth, more than most people in history have been able to witness. The Jewish people had so many advantages. They were God's special people. They were in a covenant relationship with God. They had the law of Moses, the tabernacle, the temple. Story after story in their history of God's protection and provision. The Old Testament patriarchs and their examples, and other great people like David and Esther and Daniel and Isaiah, and all of those prophetic declarations pointing ahead to the future, pointing ahead to the kingdom of God, and pointing ahead to the Messiah. And now they were confronted with the very glory of their Messiah, the perfection, the character, the teaching, and the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and they attribute the power of God to the evil one. Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Here, the Pharisees have stooped to a new low, attributing the work of God to the power of Satan. And it goes to show the wickedness of the human heart, doesn't it? Here, in the face of overwhelming evidence, these people were so dug in, opposed to Christ, and thereby opposed to the God that they said they worshipped, that they attributed God's power to the work of Satan. This was not an issue of a lack of intellectual evidence. These people were morally opposed to the truth, and they were therefore morally opposed to God when he appeared as the Jewish Messiah. So let's conclude chapter 9. Verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." You'll notice, first of all, in verse 35, that the ministry of the Lord Jesus was characterized by three things: teaching, preaching, and healing. What's the difference between teaching and preaching? Teaching is to convey information, and the Lord Jesus was teaching principles and the truth of God's character and of God's kingdom. Preaching, on the other hand, is, in addition to those things, calling for a change, appealing to the heart, asking for people to respond, to leave the direction that they're on and come in a new direction. The Lord Jesus was inviting them and pleading with them and compelling them to follow him. And in addition to the ministry of John the Baptist that was calling for people to repent and turn to God, the Lord Jesus was explaining more of the God that they were turning to, and explaining that when they turned to God, they were becoming citizens of his coming kingdom. The Lord Jesus greatly lamented that the spiritual leaders that God had put in place had abdicated their responsibility. It was not for lack of ability or lack of training. These spiritual leaders, these Jewish elite, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the rabbis, and the priesthood had had ample education and training, but they lacked humility. And they ironically lacked a true love for God. Why would people work in spiritual work if they didn't love God? It's a question we should ask today. There are many people in the so-called clergy in our nation who deny the truth of the Bible, who question the person of Jesus Christ, and whose version of the gospel does not align with that of the Bible. But here in this situation, these members of the Jewish elite were rejecting Christ because he was not offering the kingdom that they wanted, and he was calling for a kind of righteousness that they were not exhibiting. And so Jesus continued to train his disciples in the ministry of preaching and teaching and healing, and causing them to recognize that the work of the kingdom was like harvesting. And he was reminding his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but that the Lord was calling for workers, workers who would work under the submission of the Lord Jesus to carry out his purposes and be used by the Spirit of God to bring salvation to those who needed it. Jesus was preparing his disciples, that group of 12 people that we'll be introduced to at the beginning of chapter 10 next time. The Lord Jesus was mentoring them. And after his death and resurrection and ascension, they were carrying out his gospel to change the world.